Well, let's get started, and I'll open with a word of prayer. Mighty God, we give you thanks for the opportunity to look into your word today again about what it says about worship. May we have a deeper worship of you daily. We just thank you again for this time. Open our hearts as only you can. Amen. I'm going to ask whoever would like to share those. There's verses partway down the column, kind of near the bottom. Ephesians 4:29, James 3:8 through 10, and Matthew 12:36 through 37. If you would like to volunteer to stand up and read those out loud, those are on our communication to others. When I get to that part in the lesson, if you would stand and read those out loud so others can hear them, because your voice doesn't travel too far sitting down in this room. So if you would be, somebody would be willing to take and read some of those, that would be great when we get to that part. This is a lesson that I didn't get to share. So you'll see several parts are like almost a year old in reference to some things. I didn't get to share the last time I spoke because I got sick and with pneumonia. So this is another lesson on worship. So far we've learned David's one thing that I've asked from the Lord, and that I shall seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to meditate in his temple. That's Psalm 27:4. And we looked at Luke 10:38-42 in Mary and Martha. Martha, we saw, was distracted in her worship and worried and bothered. And Mary, seated at Jesus' feet, listening to his every word. And Jesus reminding Martha, but only one thing is necessary, and Mary has chosen the good part, to worship at Christ's feet. We saw worship is the one essential activity that must take precedence over every area of life. And we pondered on Abraham being tested in his faith by God, being asked to go up to a mountain, of which I will tell you, and to sacrifice your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac. You had the fourfold declaration that he wanted to make sure he understood. And, every Jewish father loved his firstborn son very much. Abraham telling his men, we will worship and return to you. We saw God provide for himself the lamb. He did in his only son. And John the Baptist saying in John 1:29, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. We saw the nation Israel bowing down to the golden calf after seeing the mighty works of God and his provision in their needs out there and their safety. And we saw Achan's low view of God trying to hide things banned from taking, hidden in his tent, and his whole family suffering and possessions for his actions when he said, I saw, I coveted, and I took. We talked about things we can put in our lives before our worship of God. God is to be in first place. He only is worthy of our worship. We looked at lyrics in our songs need to be based on the word of God and to point us to have a higher view of the God we serve. And we talked about having a godly mindset and what are we thinking on. Remember, Curtis taught us a while back in Philippians 4:8 to think on these things. And do we refresh our mind and look at that list often? We talked about pondering and meditating and to muse on the word of God and on his greatness. We talked about having a busy or a distracted heart. Have you been working on quieting your soul? Psalm 46, 10 says, "Be still and know that I am God." Are we taking time to do that, to quiet our soul? Especially if you're watching any news lately, this is even more important for us to quiet our soul. Remember, we're to be anxious for nothing. We talked about feeding on the Word of God in Hebrews 5, 12 through 14. And we asked, are we chewing on the Word or just nibbling? In my daily reading last week, I noticed another good verse about feeding our souls on the Word of God. 1 Timothy 4, 6 says, in pointing out these things to the brethren, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, constantly nourished on the words of the faith and of the sound doctrine which you have been following. Constantly nourished by the Word, that's daily. Daily feeding our souls on the Word. And once what I heard a piano teacher say, practice, practice, practice is the only way we get good at something. And I would like to take a moment to encourage the younger listeners in our class, take time now in your life to develop good worship habits while you're young, to daily put God in first place. Your schedule now, believe it or not, is about as easiest it will be. So set good habits now while it's easy to change. Developing proper worship habits now will have great reward, not only here and maybe for your future family, but also eternal rewards. I encourage you in this. 128 now has its own class, so you can see this was last year. But worship habits are important for us all. Today in our study on worship, something to think about. Worshiping God is an eternal occupation. I'll repeat that. Worshiping God is an eternal occupation. If we're not exemplifying a genuine yearning to bring glory to God in all areas of your life, how will people see Christ in your life? Remember, we're all worship leaders in some fashion. Is our example of worship pointing people to Christ or away? Your worship matters. In a book, Worship Matters by Bob Coughlin, the part two of the book, Leading Others to Encounter the Greatness of God. We're to let our light shine to the world. It is not to be hidden under a basket, as John shared a few weeks ago in Mark 4:21. We're to be salt and light of the earth, slaves of the Most High. How do we let our light shine and be salt and a slave of Christ Jesus? You might ask, how are we all those things? First, you have to know Christ as Savior. Savior from what? Know that you're a sinner and that only Christ can save you from that sin. Accept Christ and surrender your life to Him. Romans 10:9 says that if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. And Romans 12:1-2 talks about you presenting yourself a living sacrifice. In surrendering your life to Christ, the Holy Spirit will come into your life and make His abode with you. John 14:23. The Holy Spirit changes our hearts, prods us to righteousness, teaches us, and keeps us from sin, and moves us to Christ's likeness, and develops within us a higher and higher view of God as we look at His Word. And there will be a direct correlation between your Bible reading and your worship. The more you read God's Word and delight in it, the more the more you will worship and give thanks to your Lord and Savior. Let's take a look at Psalm 119, 169. Psalm 119, 169 to 176. Let my cry come before you, O Lord. Give me understanding according to your word, and let my supplication come before you. Deliver me according to your word. Let my lips utter praise, for you teach me your statutes. Let my tongue sing of your word, for all your commandments are righteousness. Let your hand be ready to help me, for I have chosen your precepts. I long for your salvation, O Lord, and your law is my delight. Let my soul live that it may praise you, and let your ordinances help me. I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek your servant, for I do not forget your commandments. You see the results, a love for God and his word. By growing in Christ and his likeness, moving up and to the right, as our pastor says, we will have changes as we grow. People will see us grow and will ask of the hope that lies within us as we live for Christ. They will see us worship as we live our lives among the severe sphere of influence God has placed us. Everybody has a different sphere of influence they've been placed in, whether it's your workplace, your neighborhood, or family, or wherever. Remember, we are all worship leaders to some fashion. People are watching your love for Christ and its genuineness. Remember, worshiping God is an eternal occupation. Are you pointing them to Christ or away by your words or your actions? Some key words in your words and actions are pride, humility, and enthusiasm. And if I could get somebody to read Ephesians 4:29, and somebody get ready to read James 3:8-10, and somebody to read Matthew 12:36-37. And if you could speak out so we could hear. Would somebody like to read?
Ephesians 4:29. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. I just read 30. Sorry. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear.
Our speech is important in our worship of God. James 3:8-10. Would somebody like to read that out loud?
But no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil and full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men.
Okay.
Who have been made in the likeness of God.
Our speech is so important because people see and hear it, and it affects our walk. Would somebody like to read the Matthew 12:36-37? Anybody?
I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak, for by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned.
Our speech is so important. Do we speak words of life to people? And do we have pleasant conversation? Proverbs 25:11 says, a word fitly spoken. You can always remember somebody that says a word fitly spoken. Is, is our speech prideful and all about me? Or do we seek out the interests of others? Worship in our conduct matters also. Do our actions show you live for God or for yourself? let's take a look if how we're doing walking in the Spirit, as it says in Galatians 5, 22 through 26. Galatians. Galatians 5, 22 through 26. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. Our actions and our conduct is so important in our testimony and letting our light shine and our worship. 1 Corinthians 16, 13 through 14. Guys, this is for us. It says, be on the alert. Stand firm in the faith. Act like men. Be strong and let all that you do be done in love. Your actions are worship. Part of our worship is working on being more Christ-like. We see in Proverbs 31, we see a picture of a woman dying to self, serving God and her family. And you see, as she does those things, her worship of God. And for us all, in Colossians 3, 23 and 24, it's a good reminder for us to remember as we go about our daily tasks. Whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. It's the Lord whom we worship. It's only in bowing down to the Lord daily in humility that we can serve the Lord heartily. Let's take a look at a picture of Satan in Isaiah 14, 12 through 15. Isaiah 14. And this is the opposite of what we need to be doing. 14, 12 through 15. How you have fallen from heaven, O star of the morning, son of the dawn. You have been cut down to the earth. You have been weakened. You have weakened the nations. But you said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit on the mount of the assembly and in the recesses of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, and I will make myself like the Most High. Nevertheless, you will be thrust down to Sheol in the recesses of the pit. Did you notice Satan in his pride quit bowing down? We have the five I wills here. His pride put him out of heaven. The five I wills. And sometimes we, as we read scripture, notice when it says, I will, you'll see pride mentioned there quite often. And remember the words of Jesus in Luke 22:42, when he said, not my will, but yours be done. Humility is always in true worship. Let's look at some pictures of worship in the Word of God. Let's look at Luke 2, 25 through 35. Luke 2, 25 through 35. And there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, looking for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to carry out for him the custom of the law, then he took him into his arms and blessed God and said, "Now, Lord, you are releasing your bondservant to depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." And his father and his mother were amazed at these things which were being said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and the rise of many in Israel, and for a sign to be opposed. And a sword will pierce even your own soul, to the end that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed." It's truly an amazing story. In this story, we see one of my favorite people of the New Testament, Simeon. He's a faithful remnant of the Old Testament in the New, and he's moved by the Spirit to come to the temple. We see his submission in this and his humility to being moved by the Spirit. And it was ordained for him to hold Jesus. I just can't imagine holding the Creator of the universe, the Creator of all things, and the Sustainer of all things, 8 days old in your arms. That is just so amazing. And seeing the road before this little baby Jesus Christ in his arms, and the things said by Simeon about this baby through the Holy Spirit. And it would be even hard to express the feelings as Simeon walked away from the temple that day as he had met his Savior. This is truly a picture of worship, truly an amazing picture. And we see the tenderness of the Lord working in somebody's heart. Let's take a look at Luke 18, 9 through 14. Luke 18, 9 through 14. As I read, notice pride and humility in this story, 9 through 14. And he also told this parable to some people who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and was praying this to himself, "God, I thank you that I am not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I get." But the tax collector, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." I tell you, this man went to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. So what a picture here. We have two men, the Pharisee, supposedly a godly man and a keeper of the law, and the other, a tax collector. They considered them to be the scum of the earth. And we see pride in the Pharisee. Did you notice in this also that it has the five eyes? And take notice of who he's praying to. It said he's praying this to himself. It was all about his pride. And the opposite picture, we have the tax collector in humility, not even lifting up his eyes toward heaven, but beat his breast and said to God, "Be merciful to me, a sinner." In Psalm 34:18, says, "The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit." We see humility in that. Let's look at those two verses in Isaiah 57:15. Isaiah 57, 15. For thus says the High and Exalted One, who lives forever, whose name is holy, I dwell on a high and holy place, and also with the contrite and lowly of spirit, in order to revive the spirit of the lowly, and to revive the heart of the contrite. And let's look at Isaiah 66, 2. For my hand made all these things. Thus all these things came into being, declares the Lord. But to this one I will look, to him who is humble and contrite of spirit and trembles at my word. Trembles at my word. That means that he's got his word hidden in his heart. It's really important to have a humble spirit in our worship. We see in these instances bowing before God in humility. Let's take a look at Paul in Acts 16, 14 through 40. Acts 16. And notice some of his humility in action as we read the story here. Acts 16, 14 through 40. And a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple fabrics, a worshiper of God, was listening, and the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household had been baptized, she urged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and stay." And she prevailed upon us. And it happened that as they were going to the place of prayer, a slave girl, having a spirit of divination, met us, who was bringing her masters much profit by fortune-telling. Following after Paul and us, she kept crying out, saying, "These men are bondservants of the Most High God, who are proclaiming to you the way of salvation." And she continued doing this for many days, but Paul was greatly annoyed and turned and said to the spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And it came out at that very moment. But when her master saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the authorities. And when they had brought them to the chief magistrates, they said, "These men are throwing our city into confusion, being Jews, and are proclaiming customs which is not lawful for us to accept or to observe, being Romans." And the crowd rose up together against them, and the chief magistrates tore their robes off them and proceeded to order them to be beaten with rods. And when they had struck them with many blows, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to guard them securely. And he, having received such a command, threw them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. But about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there came a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison house were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's chains were unfastened. And when the jailer awoke and saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." And he called for lights and rushed in, trembling with fear. He fell down before Paul and Silas. And after he brought them out, he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him together with all who were in his house. And they took them that very hour, that night, and washed their wounds. And immediately he was baptized, he and all his household. And he brought them into his house and set food before them and rejoiced greatly, having believed in God and his whole household. And when day came, the chief magistrates set their policemen, saying, "Release those men." And the jailer reported these words to Paul, saying, "The chief magistrates have sent to release you. Therefore, come out now and go in peace." And Paul said to them, "They have beaten us in public without trial, men who are Romans, and having thrown us into prison. And now are they sending us away secretly? No, indeed, but let them come themselves and bring us out." And the policemen reported these things to the chief magistrates, and they were afraid when they heard they were Romans. And they came and appealed to them, and when they had brought them out, they kept begging them to leave the city. And they went out of prison and entered the house of Lydia, and when they saw the brethren, they encouraged them and departed. Did you notice that the masters of the fortune tellers and their pride? And did you notice that Paul and Silas say nothing about being Romans early on? They're trusting God. And note, they get put in the inner prison in stocks. This is very uncomfortable, and your feet can barely move in there. And in verse 25, we see a strong contrast. But God has a plan. And Paul and Silas praying and singing, and did you notice that they're worshiping in the middle of a trial? We see them bowing down to their God, and we see their excitement for God. Take note of Paul's submission. "Do not harm yourselves, for we are all here." So they stayed in prison, even though their chains fell off. And notice that because of their action, they have the opportunity to share the word. The jailer and his whole household believes. How exciting is that? Our worship truly matters. Our actions truly matters. They display our worship. Our worship is an eternal occupation. People are watching our worship. Let's look at another story. This is one of my favorite stories, in Luke 24, 13 through 53. Luke 24, 13 through 53, the road to Emmaus. "And behold, two of them were going that very day to a village named Emmaus, which is about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about these things which had taken place. And while they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself approached and began traveling with them. But their eyes were prevented from recognizing him. And he said to them, 'What are you these words that you are exchanging with one another as you are walking?' And they stood still, looking sad. And one of them, named Cleopas, answered and said to him, 'Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem and unaware of the things which have happened here in these days?' And he said to them, 'What things?' And they said to him, 'The things about Jesus, the Nazarene, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word in the sight of God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to the sentence of death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, it is the third day since these things happened. But also some women among us amazed us when we were at the tomb early in the morning and did not find his body. They came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. And some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just exactly as the women had also had said, but him they did not see. And he said to them, 'O foolish men and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken, was it not necessary for Christ to suffer these things and enter into his glory?' Then, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures. And they approached the village where they were going, and he acted as though he were going farther. But they urged him, saying, 'Stay with us, for it is getting toward evening, and the day is now nearly over.' So we went in to stay with them. And when he had reclined at the table with them, he took the bread and blessed it, and breaking it, he began giving it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. And they said one to another, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he was speaking to us on the road, while he was explaining the scriptures to us?" And they got up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem, and found gathered together the 11 and those who were with them, saying, "The Lord has really risen and appeared to Simon." And they began to relate their experiences on the road and how he was recognized by them in the breaking of bread. And what an amazing picture. This is one of my favorite sections in Scripture. And I just love Jesus' comment in verse 19, "What things?" Notice Jesus' patience and his humility in letting him share their whole story. And then Jesus taking the time to explain all the scriptures concerning himself. I love the part where Jesus reveals himself to them. And don't you just especially love the part where it says, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he was speaking to us on the road?" When was the last time your heart burned within you when the word was revealed to you? We have that ability daily in verse 49, "Until you are clothed with the power from on high. The Holy Spirit dwells within us." And you see that in later in the story, he showed them his hands and his feet, his wounds. Our HFG just finished a book called Rich Wounds. They are truly rich wounds, a reminder of the cost that was paid for our sins. And you see, in the end of the story, they continued worshiping Christ with great joy and continually in the temple. So we're going to do some table time for a few minutes. Let's, on the back side of your sheet, it says, share around your table your favorite verse or section of scripture on worship and why. So let's take some time to do that. Well, let's get back together and let's take a look, quick look at Hebrews 10, 19 through 25. Hebrews 10. 19 through 25. 19 through 25. "Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is, his flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. We have much to worship the Lord for." So to recap a few things we've learned so far on worship, pride is not seen in true worship. True worship is daily kneeling at Jesus' feet in humility. True worship to develop a higher and higher view of God, and to remember people are watching our worship and in our sphere of influence God has put us in our worship. And to remember worship is an eternal occupation. We will be praising God in heaven. And to ponder and think on putting God first in your daily schedule, giving him the best of your time, talent, and resources. Let's take a look at Hebrews 12, 28 while we're there. Hebrews 12, 28, which says, therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude by which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe, our worship, our eternal occupation. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for this time in worship. May we continue to ponder on worshiping you all throughout the week. Prepare our hearts as we receive your word this morning, and help us to be stayed on you, to be in awe of you, that you are truly worshiped, worthy to be worshiped and bowed down to. We thank you again. Amen.